that are here, and there's been so many that have turned out in honor of this church and this pastor, and such a high compliment to this church and to Brother Epley and his ministry. And I know that they're very thankful for you being here. But we also give you honor if you're a New Testament gospel, one God, Jesus name preacher. Amen. We love and appreciate your work in the Lord. I don't intend to be very long here today, but I have miscalculated before. If you'll stand with us, please. Looking forward to hearing Brother Frazier tonight. He always has such a tremendous delivery of the Word of the Lord, and I know we'll be blessed here this evening. Second Kings. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 on second thought. Hebrews chapter 11. And the 13th verse. Hebrews 11 and 13. Of course, we dive into the Word of the Lord here at the point where that you realize that it is talking about what has preceded this verse. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, if you turn back to 2 Kings chapter 4, and I'm going to at this time allow you to take your seat because we're going to read a few verses. God bless you as you're seated. I don't want to tire you too much standing. That's so you can get up and run while I'm preaching. I want you to be refreshed. Sometime back, two people got up and I thought I was really doing it, but they were just on their way to the restroom, so that didn't last long. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 17. Again, we cut into an ongoing situation. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on the day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." And he said to a lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. The then is in italics, of course. It's even more startling when you read it. He sat on her knees till noon and died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon or Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy driving from me, except I bid thee." So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel, and it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, and Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awakened." And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon the mouth, his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro. That was to rewarm himself again. And went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed seven times. And the child opened his eyes. And he said to Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground, took up her son, and went out. That's a familiar story, I'm sure, of probably most everyone here. It's been one of those stories from the Bible that is so intriguing and so dynamic in its situation, both in its emotional makeup and in its eventual outcome. What a story. I want to just simply talk to you here today. Again, I do not feel that I will be very long at what I have to say, because really almost my statement of my title here just about says it all. And that is, I want to remind us that God's promises live even if they die. God's promises live even if they die. Praise the Lord. I would like to see God honored here today and magnified. No flesh should glory in His presence. And when we come to a place as we are right now, we ought to just lift our hands and just ask God that He would receive glory in this house today. Thank you, Jesus. Touch us, each and every one, every heart. Rejuvenate, refresh, renew, bring to our consciousness once again the vitalness of your experience and your power. Touch us as only you can do. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. There are certain attributes of God that truly stagger our human reasoning powers. Really do. When I sometimes just think about the things of God and God's very nature and His abilities and His powers, there are things that I just end up, my mind just runs out. It just reaches a point where it can say, I can't grasp it. I can't collect it. I can't bring it into the place where you can have those times when you say, now I know. There are just some things that are unfathomable. They're just beyond human reasoning. That you just reach a point where you just have to say, well, that's God. That seems to sum it up. But there are certain attributes of God that truly stagger our human reasoning powers. As many times as I have read that statement where that God says of Himself that a day is as 1,000 years to Him. One day is as 1,000 years, and then flips it and says that 1,000 years is as a day to God. My mind just runs out of fuel. It just doesn't have the ability, because we are people of time. Time is our element. But we must remember that God is not in the element of time. Time is not something that regulates anything about God. That is why that God is, period. There is no past tense, so to speak, with God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. God is always almost in the present tense, because we can speak of historical things in our frame of the past. But God is not in the element of time. He's the one that made time. And He's also the one that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And also that means the end of the element of time. So that attribute of God, to be able to say that one day is 1,000 years to Him, and 1,000 years is as a day to Him. And then he makes that statement that is made of Him, that He speaketh of those things which are not as though they are. Only God can say that. If you were to take the Webster's Dictionary and look up the definition of a lie, that's exactly what a definition of a lie is. To speak of that is not as though it were. If you and I do it, it's a lie. But when God does it, it's okay. Regardless of what Mr. Webster thinks. God's the only one can speak of those things that are not as though they were. Because He's God. He's the God that speaks things into existence. The very fact of the attribute of God, maybe it doesn't somehow amaze you, but it does me, that He slumbers not. He doesn't need any regeneration. He doesn't reach a point where that fatigue finally says, okay, that's as far as you can go. Human bodies reach a place of the nth degree where that you either have to succumb
And you will succumb because that body will make you succumb to it. Because you went just to your limit. But there is nothing like that in God at all. God doesn't slumber. He doesn't get tired. His eyelids do not droop. If He closes them, He's just trying you.
He said His eyelids try. He doesn't eat. He said, if I were hungry, of course, He doesn't get hungry. Same reason He doesn't sleep. He doesn't need any regeneration. You can't think of anything that's alive that doesn't have to have some type of fuel. It has to have a consumption to keep on keeping on. That's why it's bad that I had to mention that here, that there'll be eating after this. And Papa was eating before this. Wasn't it? And your body, for the motions, that we call that calorie burning. In other words, when that your body is in motion, it is consuming the intake, and that's the only way that it can keep the motion is that there is fuel, which is by the via food that enters our body. Amen. But God doesn't need any fuel. You can't think of anything that is live or moves of its own that doesn't require some type of fuel. Nothing exists that doesn't have that type of entity about it in this world. But God never needs regeneration. God is self. I just can't get a hold of that. How? What? His energy, His power, it never runs dry. It never gets weak. It never goes down. Amen. It's always at the high mark all the time, whatever that is. God is so great, He can outdo His own greatness every time. God can outdo His own greatness and keep on doing it forever. We can't get a hold of that. Man can only reach a place what he calls perfection. Amen. Can only get something sawed so straight, so fortified, or he can only polish something to a certain sheen and have to stay and say, that's the best I can do. But God says, you think that's something? Watch this. He can always outdo what he's already done. Amen. He saves the best wine to last. You can never get to the place where God says, hey, you've already reached my peak. Saying he's peaked. If you can get a hold out of your head, you're better than I am. And I'll loan you my book to sit on. It helped my seat a whole lot more than it did my head. It befuddles me how that God can declare the end from the very beginning. Really does. Really does. That He can actually declare the end from the beginning. Only God can write the book backwards. And He can do it before the events take place. In other words, He doesn't just write a history. You know, you can write history backwards. I've read a lot of books where that's what they do. They take out the present and then trace it back, you know, backwards through time. Amen. That's possible for humans to do because the events have already taken place. But we're talking about God that has the ability before events ever even take place. He can write the book backwards. I'm telling you what He can do about your life. He can write to the very place that where your future ends. Amen. He can write it backward to your historical beginnings. He can write everything
everything, about every thought, every word, every action, everything that ever took place. He can do that for all mankind, all history, all future that is there. God can declare the end from the beginning. He can write the Bible from Genesis, Revelation 22:20 all the way back to Genesis 1:1. Start out with "Even so, come Lord Jesus," and write it all the way back to "In the beginning God," because He's God. And I am really dumbfounded by this particular attribute of God that I want to talk to you about here today. And that is that once He makes a promise, it's locked in. Regardless of events, circumstances, people's attitudes, belief, cares, rain, or high water.
That's right.
It's locked in. If God makes a promise, it is there. Matter of fact, His promises are so locked in that they can never die, even if they die. See, I did get something out of that book. Now that's a complete to the world. That's a complete nonsense statement. That is, promises never die, even if they do die. You know, with man, his promises are always conditional. And they're always subject to failure, too. Don't care who you are, how many good intentions you have, and how purposeful you set to do something that you promised to do. Matter of fact, I sometimes smile when I see in writing and different things, you know, "This is guaranteed." Man can't really do that. He can't guarantee nothing. I like those, "This is your guarantee," and then they tell you what happens when it breaks. Man cannot really make any guarantees. He cannot say without any condition. That's why if you read a guarantee, there are conditional. There's all the small print. Said, now, this guarantee is, and then it goes on with all these stipulations of which nobody ever reads. Praise the Lord. Man has all that small print that has to cover all the bases of why the guarantee might not be guaranteed after all. But not so with God. If God makes a promise, it is guaranteed. It is completely locked in. It is without any equivocation. It is without any debate, without anybody getting in line to say, "I can lift my hand and say that it's not so." I'm telling you that God's promises never die, even if they do die. One of the illustrations of that in this Bible is the story of Elisha himself, which we've read about another position where he was in Kings, but just his life itself. You remember back in the early formative years of Elisha, of course, he was a follower of Elijah. Yes. And he was close and stayed close. And then when Elijah knew that God was going to take him, he informed his protege. He informed him that God would be taking him. And by the way, since God's taking me, is there anything I can do for you? Since you're going to be left here in the position that you're going to be positioned in after I'm gone. And Elisha, I mean without hesitation, what popped in his mind was, now, I really think a lot of people misread Elisha in his request to the point that they think that he's a little bit greedy. But that's not the case at all, I don't think. I think when he said, I want a double portion of the Spirit that's on you, I believe that Elisha felt he was half the man of Elijah, and he would need twice as much help from God to be able to do the work of Elijah. That's what I think. Praise the Lord. And he said, a double portion. And Elijah said, well, you've asked a hard thing there, but I'll tell you what, if you see me when I go, it's yours. I think Elijah might have lived to regret he ever said that. Because from that moment on, in the small of his back was a cold nose. Because he don't know when his master's going to be taken. And the stipulation is, I got to see you when you go. And you know the story. They walked that way and they came to the river and they smacked it and walked across on dry ground and got to the other side. And then when they got to the other side, the Bible said, in a whirlwind, chariots of fire, horses of fire. I've seen artist representations of Elijah going up in a fiery chariot. It's not what the Bible said. Like the brother said, sometimes you miss what the book says. That's not what it says. It said it parted them asunder. Now, say what you want to say. But here you are walking out through just common, ordinary country, looking at a common, ordinary man you've seen all this time, and here comes something so spectacular. I mean, dips down right out of heaven, and there are horses not pounding on the earth, but I mean in the air, pulling a chariot of fire, and they're ablaze with fire, and it comes driving straight between them. Parted them asunder. I mean, Elisha had to back up to let it pass between them, feeling the heat when it goes by. Now, I'm telling you, the natural thing to do would have been, whoa, watch it when it goes by. Amen. But you know what happened? Amen. At the same instant that that chariot was parting them asunder, the whirlwind was taking up Elijah into the heavens. Amen. But Elisha had his mind set, his eyes on the man of God, and said, I see you, I see you, I see you. Let me tell you, in this hour where there's so much spectacularism going through Pentecost, you better keep your eyes on the plain, the simple man of God, the Word of God, and the things of God. Are you going to get parted asunder and watch that which will distract you in the last days that we're here? Let me tell you, there's too much in Pentecost today of this spectacularism. Look, we don't need the smoke machines. We don't need the flashing lights. We don't need the dance teams. We need old-fashioned Holy Ghost, one God power that comes down when people worship, run the aisles and magnify His name together. Praise the Lord. And as a signification of His request being met, down came the mantle. And He picked it up. Elijah worked 7 notable miracles in his lifetime. Now, if we double, of course, we get 14. Elisha walks to the river, smites the water, and says, where's the Lord God of Elijah? And the waters parted, number one. 13 to go. For a double. It works 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. 13 miracles in his life, and he died. Man. Close only counts in horseshoes. Well, I mean, after all, 13, I mean, that's wonderful. It's just, well, almost. Great run. Almost was double. I mean, after all, who can complain about that? 13-7?
Yes.
If you keep him score?
Yes.
And they put him in a sepulcher.
Yeah.
1 year passes by.
1 year.
Now, he was dead when they put him in there.
Yeah.
He's sure enough dead 1 year later. Looks like Brother Boyd prayed for him. He's bad dead, you hear me? I mean, he's dead, dead. One year dead now. Flesh has been consumed. Rack of bones laying on that sepulcher shelf. And they could have rode on the little Moffat of the thing if they wanted to. He did 13 and died. God promised him a double portion. That's 14 if I can count right. With or without my book. Well, you know the story already, don't you? But another fellow died 1 year later. And they're toting him to his graveyard. And as they're taking him to his appointed place of burial, all of a sudden the enemy shows up in the vicinity of the graveyard. And the men toting that dead man figure, unless they wanted to be like him, they just need to dump him and go on back home. And so they take this dead man, and the first open sepulcher they see, they roll him into it. That dead body rolls up in there.
Yes, it does.
Comes to rest on the miracle 13 bones of Elisha. But the moment it rolled up on those bones, his eyes of that dead man just carried to the cemetery opened wide. He breathed in a lung full of air. His heart started beating, pushing blood through his veins. His mind came to. He looked around and said, "What am I doing in here?" Amen. I don't know about you, but I can just see in my mind the time he got to that entry and was running behind those guys, and they look over their shoulders. They're not even worried about the enemy anymore. Amen. Here comes the man they just threw up in the graveyard. But what I'm trying to tell you is this. Amen. Number 14 was long after the promise looked like it was dead. When God makes a promise, it's locked in. Even if it dies, I'm telling you, it cannot be defeated. It will live anyway. Come on, put your hands together and let's magnify the Lord. Oh, how many times have we got to the place where we thought it was just too late? Praise God. You can be seated. Abraham and Sarah, what a typical picture this is of this very type of situation. Amen. Where that being 100 years old, and it doesn't, God made a promise. He said, Abraham, can you count the stars? Oh, God. Way too many for me to count. He said, well, try the sand on the seashore. Can you count that? Oh, no, God, more than I can count. He said, well, I'm telling you, that's how your offspring will be. Way. Offspring between you and your wife, Sarah. Yeah. Out of your loins. And he made that promise to Abraham many, many, many years.
Glory.
Previous to its coming to pass. Matter of fact, as time began to creep on and they began to get old in years, Sarah began to get desperate about the situation and figured she'd help out the promise of God. But God said, it's Sarah and Abraham. But the Bible said it this way. Her womb being dead means that it's dead, that it doesn't have any more ability to reproduce. It just can't be done. And her womb being dead. How can, here's Sarah and Abraham. I know they tried to whisper it, but so God doesn't hear it too loud, but this is crazy.
Yes.
You're 100 years old, if you hadn't checked lately.
Yes, yes.
I like what it said. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. Now, say what you want to say, but that's something to not stagger at that promise. Sarah did. Amen. As a result, it ends up bringing such chaos into the world that was never intended. That's another story. But you know the eventual outcome of this. According to the passage of time and the promise of God, even though that Abraham essentially is dead as far as reproduction goes, and Sarah also is dead and her womb is dead, it's just dead. The promise of God is not dead, even though it was Abraham and Sarah. Regardless, you can look at it scientifically, you can look at it with all the logic you want to look at it, and you'll come away saying it can't be done. But you left out one thing, and that is a promise that just cannot die. A promise that doesn't take into the aspect of the circumstances. It's just a promise. And again, the end result is that after a while, amen, that Sarah is with child. Praise the Lord. That womb is living. There is a child that is being nourished, amen, out of the loin of Abraham. Can you imagine the neighbor's amazement, amen, when Sarah's going around and saying, I'm going to have a baby. It's going to be a boy too. And that was before they had any sonograms. They had gotogram, amen, that knew already, amen, what this child was. Praise the Lord. Going to be a son. Praise the Lord. Amen. Going to neighbor, amen, there, and the people get out. And they're saying, that silly old woman, amen, but as time got on, amen, her belly got bigger, and the presence was more available to be seen. Still, there were doubters, but who could doubt it on that day when that baby was held up by the ankles, and you could hear the cry out through the community, and a son was born. You know why? Because the promises of God will not die, even if they do die. We're the ones that made that statement. As long as there's life, there's hope.
Right. Oh, yeah.
Meaning there's a limit out here somewhere.
Yes, yes. Oh, yeah. Yes, yes. Yes.
All right.
God didn't make that statement. We did.
That's right. Thank God.
biblically, if there is a promise of God, now you can go beyond that. As long as there is a promise of God, regardless, it can't die. It's locked in. Well, some of y'all don't believe that, but it's so anyhow. I really like the story of Elisha and the Shunammite woman. I like the way it even starts out. Something special about this woman. Because first off, she pays attention to stuff. And looking out her window, she'd see the prophet of God coming under the hot sun lots of times on his way, coming and going on the missions that God has directed him to. And she goes to her husband and says, "You know what? I think we ought to build a room. Special room. She's going to be real glad in the future for this little room." We want a special room. We want to build it where there's a chair and a bed and water basin. And the husband said, "What in the world for?" And she said, "For the prophet of God. So that when he comes by, he's got entry any time, day or night, to go in that room and use it." And the husband said, "Well, you know, we could use it, maybe kind of make a laundry room over it." No. This is a prophet's room, period. We're not even going in it. Once we build it, the entry out there is just for him. That's his room. His place. Period. This is not to be utilized any other way, but for the man of God to use it when he comes by. So they did that. And Elisha slept in that bed, sat in that seat, used that water basin, refreshed himself at different times that he came through and went his way, coming and going. And one day, laying there on that bed, he thought, this woman deserves something special. And he told his servant, he said to him, "Go ask her what it is that she might desire. Might be that in the plan of God that he would provide it." And the man said, no need for me to go ask. Because lots of time when you've been sleeping, I've been listening through the door. And I've heard them talk about how they want a child. How they desire to have their own child. And Elisha said, "You go call that woman. Bring her in here." And when she came in, he said, "Thus saith the Lord, at certain time you will conceive and bear a child, a son." Promise. And this is what she said. "Please don't deceive me. This is something I want so bad. I desired it so deeply. Please don't be playing with me here. Please don't be fooling around with this statement." He said, this is God said.
My Lord.
It's a promise to you. It will take place. And sure enough, at a certain time, that's exactly what took place. This is a child that came by promise. This is a child that came that was greatly loved, greatly desired. But then as it began to grow, and as it got a little older, it's time to go out and learn some of his dad's work abilities and things that he will be taking up as he grows into manhood. And so his dad says, "He needs to go to the field with me today." And so they took the lad and they took him out, and
As they worked in the sun, the boy starts saying, "My head, my head." He was in pain, and the dad busy thinking it's just bad headache or, you know, too much sun, whatever, just to another one of the workers said, "Hey, take the boy back, take him to his mother." And they took him to the house, and he got on his mother's lap. And the Bible, the way it says it there is just, I mean, it's just cold fact. He sat on his mother's lap till that late in the day, and then died. Now, I don't know, if you just stop and think about it, I mean, just beyond just reading those words, think about being in her place. To hold a dead child in your arms that you watched die in your lap. One that had been given by promise. One that they had greatly desired and wanted. And you would think there would be such a wailing, such a tremendous commotion of emotional upset and hurt and pain. And you can say what you want. I don't believe she was cold and detached. I believe she was greatly affected. But when she got up with that dead boy in her arms, oh, thank God for a room in their house. They don't have to go cross country. They don't have to go way down yonder to the sanctuary. Amen. But there's a place right there in their house where they had made the man of God a part of their household. Amen. Let me tell you something. You will never regret allowing the man of God to become a part of your family. I'm not talking about so much in habitation. I'm talking about in your life. Amen. To make him a part of your life. Amen. That when those times come, oh, thank God you're familiar with this good hand, with this good man. Amen. You don't have to approach him as a stranger. Amen. He slept right here in this bed. And they carried him over there, and she put him down in that bed. And the prophet's imprint still mashed into the mattress. And she closed the door and went out.
Lord.
That to me, that part of that statement is just... Let me tell you something. I've been there when you lose a child. And one of the most... Is that going out?
My Lord. My Lord.
She went out and shut the door, and she went to her husband. Now, this part just really messes up my head again. She doesn't even tell him. The boy's dead. She says, "Please have one of the men put the horses to the chariot there, to the carriage. I need to go and run to the man of God." He said, "Well, what's up? This is not one of those times to carry sacrifice and those other things. I mean, what's going on? It's not new moon or any of that." She said, "All is well." Lord have mercy. All is well. It shall be well. It shall be well. There's something in her mind that says, "Look, that man promised me on that bed right there that he was giving me a child. I don't believe he meant just for a few years. I believe that this boy is supposed to grow up and be a part of our family. He's still a promise. He's still a promise. He's still a promise. He's still a promise. Even if he is dead, he's still a promise." And she went on to the man of God. And when he sees her coming, he sends his servant again and said, "There's something wrong going on here. Run down there and ask her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered that man, "It is well."
It is well.
My God. When she got to the man of God, she fell down at his feet and grabbed his feet. And the servant tries to get her away.
Yeah.
Some people don't like that kind of devotion too. That clinging to the things and the man of God in their life. He said, leave her alone. There's something going on here and God has hid it from me and has not told me. What is it? What is going on? And then she explained that the child was dead. And he told his servant, he said, take my staff. You go back down there to that room. And you lay the staff on that child. You'll come again. You'd think the mother would get up and go with him. But she said, no, I'm not leaving you.
No.
You're sending an emissary, but I'm not going with him. Now reached the house and has laid the staff on the child. No movement, no breath, no hearing, no voice, no nothing. So he just picks it up and goes back and meets them and said, didn't work. Nothing. There's something about this guy that is cold and detached. There's something about that guy that just doesn't ring right. But when Elisha gets there, he goes into the room and look at the intimacy that this man puts into it. He goes to the child and he puts his body to his body. Amen. Begins to warm him with his body. Puts his hands on his hand, his face on his face, and his mouth on his mouth, and all that is going on there, and warms his body. Then when that body that is beneath him begins to absorb his heat, and he begins to, of course, grow cold himself, he gets up and walks up and down the room furiously, amen, back and forth to bring up his body heat, and lays back down on the child. Amen. The next thing you know, there's 7 sneezes. I ain't never figured that one out. Amen. The sneezes that take place, 7 of them, 7 being the number of completeness. Amen. But he's drawing breath. Amen. Exhaling now. Amen. And all of a sudden he sits up and there this child that was a promise that was dead. Amen. But because he was a promise, the man of God knew it was a promise. Amen. And that boy is resurrected from the dead right there on the prophet's bed. Hallelujah. And he said, you go get that woman and give her son. She comes in, comes first and thanks the man of God. Oh, how many times when we get what we need in God, we forget about all God's provision and how it worked in your life. How many times you walked out after the preacher preached the very thing you needed and never even gave him a handshake, never said, thank you, preacher, for preaching to me and my family. Let me tell you, sometimes you got to realize it ought to be your turn to shake the preacher's hand instead of him shaking yours. Praise the Lord. And she took up her child and went out. Praise the Lord. All is well. Praise the Lord. We tend to throw in the towel at some point, don't we? Just like they did with Lazarus. The accusation to Jesus was, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. He knows it. That's why he wasn't there. Your brother shall live again. Oh, I know in the resurrection, all that. But if you'd been here. And that when we sent the word to you, we said, Lazarus, whom thou lovest, is nigh unto death. And yet he tarried. And then after several days, he got up and said, we go to Lazarus. And they said, this many days and we waited and why didn't we go when there was still a chance? But now he's dead and he said, he's sleeping. You know, death means something different to us than it does to God. To him, death is only a sleep. And all he has to do is shake the shoulder to awaken, because he's God. Praise the Lord. Amen. But if you had been here, in other words, there was a limit, there was a time, there was a chance you could have done something. Now you can't. That's where we put God so many times. But let me tell you, if it's a promise of God, it cannot die. It will live even though it looks like circumstances said, ain't going to happen, ain't going to come to pass. But I'm telling you, if you can hold on to the promise, if you can hold on to the promise, it cannot die. Let's stand, would you please? Praise the Lord. That's why there is a beautiful promise Jesus made to all them that live for Him and are recipients of this tremendous salvation.
Yes.
Talking about that span where that He gives life to men. And he makes it emphatically clear, and he says, I don't misunderstand, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Because my promise is that I'm coming back after church. Vacant from his pews are individuals that are slumbering in the ground that have a promise. That have a promise. Years have come and gone. The rains have fallen upon the barren graves. But the promise does not die. Because when he shall descend from heaven with a shout, hallelujah, every grave shall burst open of those that have that promise inside. Like that dead man that rolled upon those bones. The next thing they know, their eyes flicker open. Praise the Lord. And they're resurrected into that new heaven. Praise the Lord. That God's coming back after His bride. And we which are dead, amen, are going to be caught up. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with Him. Praise the Lord. Why? Because the promise can't die. Some of your kinfolk, some of your loved ones, amen, that are buried and been buried, let me tell you, thank God we got a hope. Thank God we got a hope of a resurrection day coming, because this promise cannot die. I'll tell you, there's more to this than just daily living. There is an eternity in store. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you honestly, and I know how it is because I've been there. Lord God, how many times I've been there, especially over this last year. There were times when just of late, I remember calling Brother Boyd and said, I think my wife just died. Please pray. She just, right there in the clinic, just dropped to the floor, and they couldn't find any pulse. And so glad I know him. How many times I've been there when you just say, we reached that border, reached that fence, reached that wall where that beyond here it's no hope, no help. But God says, my promises are not stopped by barriers, and I'm not stopped by walls, and they're sure not stopped by death. I am the resurrection, and I am the life. Lazarus, come forth. And he which was dead,
came out of that tomb and he said, loose him and let him go. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, how many here today have someplace, I believe there's individuals in this building right now, you've got a situation going in your life where that you've just said, you know, there was a time and there was a place where that I had faith and confidence in God, but now I'm struggling, preacher, I'm having a problem hanging on to saying it's going to come to pass or it's going to happen in my life. Let me tell you, step out from where you're at. Come renew the promise in your life and say, God, if you made a promise, it can't die. It cannot die regardless of what the world says, regardless of what kinfolk say, regardless of what I say. It shall not die. Anybody here in that place today, let me tell you, you'll find reassurance and help and confidence in the touch of the Lord here today. Won't you come make your way right around here? That's all just by a show of stepping out to say, Jesus, I know you're still the answer in my life. I have no one. Whom shall we go? You are the answer, my only answer. And I cling to you. I'll not let you go. Hallelujah. Come on. As the brother comes today, would you lift your hands and believe the Lord? Pray, church.
A lot of emphasis in this meeting on healings and miracles and things of that nature. But you talk about the greatest healing service that you'll ever be in when that trumpet sounds. And this mortal will have put on immortality. This corruptible will have put on incorruption. I was preaching here just not very long ago about the coming of the Lord and The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He ain't sending no partner. He's coming Himself to get you. And it said, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And I told them while I'm preaching this right now, they could be coming up out of that grave. Right now, while I'm talking right now, they could be coming right up out of the graveyard. And within moments of time, we'll be meet them in the air. I believe that. I believe Jesus is coming. That's going to be the end of sickness and sorrow. Amen. Be no more death. Be no more weeping. Thank you, Brother Gross.